Good morning and welcome to Grace Community Church. We're so glad that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. My name is Jason, one of the pastors here at Grace. Specifically, I'm one of the pastors at our downtown Iowa City location. We are one church in two locations, and we meet there downtown Iowa City every Sunday night at 5 p.m. But we are glad that you are here with us today as we continue our series through the Kingdom Parables, the words and the stories that Jesus told. We'll jump into that in just a minute. If you'd like to get connected here at Grace, we want to help you do so. We're making a small change over the summer. We feel like it will serve you better. We used to have three or four getting to know Grace lunches after church three or four times a year. This summer, we're actually going to have three of them, the first Sunday of every month. The first Sunday of every month at 11 a.m. over in our East Wing, where we have our education classrooms, we want to invite you to come and to get to know other people that go here. It can be kind of intimidating to navigate the large auditorium, the crammed lobby, the crammed parking lot. And so we want to really get to know one another, and we want to serve you well. So the first Sunday of each month at 11 a.m., you can come and just hear more about Grace Community Church. You can come and meet some folks here that are new or want to get plugged in like you. So I encourage you to check that out. You can also check out our app, which is getting more and more updates and more content on there each day. You can look at a calendar to look up when the dates of those getting to know Grace times are. You can pull up your Bible as we're going through God's Word here this morning in our app. So you can search the app store at Grace B3 to get that and get connected here at Grace. Cindy just told you a little bit about the story, but 10 years ago, we had a very successful vacation Bible school, and a team of four of us, Cindy and then Steve and Taryn Lindemann, who have now moved to Indiana, the four of us sat down and evaluated vacation Bible school. And we are coming on the heels of our most successful vacation Bible school yet. Some nights we had over 300 kids that took over this building. Outside, inside, they were in every room. We transformed this place to look like first century Jerusalem with centurions and all. It was awesome. But as we sat down and talked as a team, the team looked somewhat downcast to me as we were talking about how well everything went and how things just really ran smoothly. We're getting this down. It's working. It looked great. It sounded great. Lots of kids came. But the team was a little bit downcast because as they took a look at things, they thought, I think that it was mostly church kids. So we looked at our registrations, looked at our rosters, and out of 300 kids, seven of them didn't have a church home and were just coming in from the community. And so we made some changes. We prayed through what God would have us do, and we rearranged the way we did Vacation Bible School to start doing backyard Bible clubs 9 years ago. And we have anywhere from 6 to 10 backyard Bible clubs each year, and typically there's about 50% neighborhood kids and 50% church kids. We rearranged the way we did things to seek the lost because we felt like it matched the heart of the Father. We felt like it helped us be God's kingdom people. And we felt like it helped us accomplish the great commission to go and make disciples. This morning, we're going to hear a story about a couple of people that lost something and they rearranged their lives to seek out what was lost. By the end of today, hopefully we will have some ideas from the Lord about how we need to rearrange our lives to rejoice in the good news and to share that good news with others. We are continuing this series about the kingdom parables where Jesus teaches us about the kingdom of God by telling these stories. And the word parable, we can break it down. The word parable means to throw or to set something alongside of something else. So Jesus is telling these extended metaphors as a story set alongside another principle. They're to help us understand something going on in the lives of the hearers with what's going on in the story. So we are going to cover two of these parables today in Luke 15. There's three stories. We're going to take a look at the first two, and all of them talk about someone losing something and what they did to go and find it. And what their response was when they found it. And there will be some helpful application for each of us. So would you pray with me and for me as we get started here? Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to get into your word. God, we pray that your word would get into us, that your spirit would work in our lives today. God, we recognize your presence here because of your spirit indwelling your people. And God, we pray that you would speak to us through that spirit, through your word, through your people. Father, we need to hear from you today. We want to and need to hear your kingdom words. We need to be reminded of the good news of the gospel that we have received. Some of us need to see our need for that good news, God. Some of us are hurting. Some of us are struggling. Some of us feel like we're doing all right. God, for each one of us, we need to hear from you. God, we pray that you would speak to us now. In Christ's name, amen. I won't even ask the question if you've ever lost something, because all of us lose things, some of us more than others. As you'll hear today, I'm one of those people. But we've all lost something. But it depends on what we lose if we really look very hard to find it. So just by way of setting this out very clearly, if we drop a piece of popcorn as we're shoveling popcorn into our face, we drop a piece of popcorn, it falls on the floor, we're like, the dog will get it. You know, we don't turn over the couch looking for it, mostly because that's a scary proposition, but we don't rearrange our lives, we don't rearrange our house looking for a dropped piece of popcorn. But just for instance, not that this would happen to any pastors here, but on our honeymoon, if we leave our ring on a paper towel dispenser in a restaurant in Wisconsin, and we drive away, we will turn around and go back and find it. This is of much greater value to me. It represents something. So on my honeymoon, when I left it in that restaurant and drove away, and I realized I lost it, well, I was going to say my first thought was I'm going to go back to get it, but my first thought was actually, this is not a good way to start a marriage. This is not going to go well. So we went back, and fortunately it was there. But I went back and found it. I changed my course to go back and find what I had lost. Because our Heavenly Father is sovereign, and he is also a little bit funny, I lost my wallet this week. And not like left it at the store, drove away, and realized it was at the store, so I drove back. Like, I don't know where it is for 24 hours. It's the longest period of time I've gone without my wallet. And not only that, but I thought I left it at a store. I called said store and was on hold for 25 minutes, talked to three people that said they would go find it, and none of them came back. It was someone else when they came back. It was not a comforting feeling. So I went to bed not knowing where my wallet was. Funny story, I was going to circle back around in the first service and say that I did find my wallet, but I forgot. And I had a lot of questions after the service. A lot of questions from our director of finance, for sure. He's like, I'm going to have some paperwork for you to fill out if you didn't find your wallet. I did find my wallet. I'm not going to tell you where. It's embarrassing. It was not in my back pocket, but it's close. In today's parables, we are going to learn that Jesus is seeking what is lost. In Isaiah 53, we read that like sheep, we have all gone astray. We're going to learn from this passage that the good shepherd is indeed looking for those that have been lost. And right away, I have to identify a challenge to this story. We're going to learn about how God is seeking and saving the lost, and seeking and saving the bewildered, the shameful, the sinner. He's seeking and saving the religious and the irreligious. But it's hard for us to wrap our brain around this concept, even if we're familiar with these parables. Because often we feel like we are searching for God, that we are looking for God, that we are looking to hear from God. And it seems like we're the ones searching. We're the ones that want to hear from God, but we can't find him and we can't hear from him. This parable, like so many others, is going to turn that reality upside down and show us that no, our Creator, our Good Shepherd, our Father in heaven is seeking out what is lost. Some important things that we need to learn today as we look at these two parables in Luke 15. We need to answer the question, who is looking for us? We need to look at the reality that he is looking for us. We need to ask a couple of questions. What happens when the lost are found? And what should we do when we are found? That's where we're headed here this morning. So please open your Bibles with me, either on the app or hard copy, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Again, we see three stories in Luke chapter 15 of someone losing something and then finding it and their response to it. But we will take a look at the first two. So let's read the first story together. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners, and he eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So let's take a look at this first story. Before we can understand the story, we need to understand the audience of this story. That's an important concept for every Bible passage. Who is this being written to? Who is this being said to? We need to answer that question, but particularly with the words of Jesus, and particularly with these parables, we need to know what is his audience. So let's take a look at verse 1. It tells us right off the bat in verses 1 and 2, the tax collectors and sinners. So that's the first group of people, the tax collectors and sinners. The sinners was a broad term for the people that sat outside of Jewish law. And not just God's law, but the law that the scribes and Pharisees added to God's law to keep people that were not like them away, to keep the unclean or who they deemed to be unclean away. So the sinners were everyone that was unclean according to the Pharisees and the scribes. The tax collectors. I read a couple of commentators in the last couple of weeks that said there is no Western contemporary equivalent to the tax collector. It's not just the guy that worked for the IRS. It wasn't an accountant. These were Jews that worked for the Roman Empire. These were Jews that had betrayed their own people in order to become wealthy. These were looked down upon in a way that we don't even have a parallel in our society. So the tax collectors and sinners. The second group of people is in verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees were the religious people that determined the law of God and how it should apply to daily life for Jewish people. But they not only used God's law from the Old Testament, but they added to that to shut out more and more people that they deemed to be sinners and unclean. And the scribes were the ones that wrote this new law. So we have tax collectors and we have sinners. And then we have Pharisees and scribes. So the next question we need to answer is, what were these people doing? Because verse 3 is going to tell us, so he told them these parables. He tells this group of people the parables for a reason. So what are the tax collectors and sinners doing? It says they were drawing near to him. By definition, the tax collectors and sinners were the ones that the Jewish people were saying are away. They're cut out. They're separate from us. But it says those same tax collectors and sinners who were shut out are now drawing near to Jesus. Let's take a moment and thank God that we have a God that tax collectors and sinners like you and me draw near to. What an amazing grace. What an amazing Father. That Jesus would live the kind of life where tax collectors and sinners, those deemed unclean, would draw near to him. Praise God. And then the Pharisees and the scribes, what are they doing? Grumbling. Grumbling. The religious people, grumbling. Kind of hard to believe, right? Must have been a one-time thing. The religious people are grumbling. And what are they grumbling about? This man, Jesus, he receives sinners and he eats with them. They're grumbling that this Jesus who says he is God is eating with people that we have said he can't eat with. He's breaking our law. He's breaking God's law. He is receiving sinners and he is going to their home. He is making himself unclean and yet he claims to be the Messiah. So he told them this parable. Okay, now we've set the stage. We know the audiences. We know what the audiences were doing, and so he tells them the parable. That's the reason for telling this story. And he starts out in verse 4 by saying, what man of you? He's saying, even if you were a shepherd, this is what you would do. He's doing this intentionally because of a couple different reasons. He is saying, okay, if even you would do this, how much more will the Heavenly Father do this? If you, as an under-shepherd, would do this, how much more does the Good Shepherd do this? That's what he's saying. But he is also saying, it's a little bit of a snarky slam on them because shepherds were unclean. The Pharisees thought that they were clean. And they thought others were unclean. They made up rules to make sure others were unclean and they were clean. But Jesus is saying, actually, if you were a shepherd, shepherds made themselves unclean. They took care of the sheep outside of the city gates and became hygienically unclean, but also religiously unclean for the sake of everyone else. To take care of the sheep, then they would sell the sheep or give the sheep to people to go and make their sacrifice in the temple. So Jesus is starting out by saying, even if you were a shepherd, you would do what I'm about to tell you. And then he tells them this story of 99 sheep. One wanders off. The shepherd goes and he seeks out the lost sheep. A couple things to know. As we look at this story, 100 sheep was a pretty fair amount in this time. So he was either of pretty average, normal wealth as a shepherd or extremely wealthy. We're not quite sure. The historians kind of differ. But either way, he's a man of means. If you have 100 sheep, you probably have hired hands that work for you. So he's leaving those 99 sheep in the care of those hired hands, and he is going out and seeking the one. The other thing that you need to know about this story is that a sheep, when it wanders away, when it realizes that it is alone, it lays down right where it is and goes into a sort of shock and bewilderment. And it lays there until it is found. It's shocked and scared, but it also knows that's the best thing that it can do is just lay down right where it is and hope that someone comes and finds it. So that's what's taking place in this story. Let's read the next story together. Yeah, sheep. I was supposed to put that up while I was talking about sheep. There you go. Because the sheep is looking right into your soul, and I thought it would be powerful. All right. Verse 8. The next story in Luke 15. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So this woman, the coins that she had 10 coins. She lost one, then she looked for it and found it. These coins represented one day's wage. So she had 10 days' wage saved up. And there's a couple different ways to look at it. Oh, that's not that much, it's just one coin. But she's not just living as a peasant, one coin for one day, one coin for the next day. She's saved up somehow 10 days worth of wages. That's pretty good. So she loses the one coin. It's not her only coin, but it's important to her. The next thing we need to know is that her house, being in the desert in the first century, probably did not have much light in it, even during the light of day, because there wasn't very many windows to keep the sun out and keep things cool in the house. So she drops the coin and she rearranges her house to find that coin. She lights a lamp. She moves things out of the way. She sweeps everything aside. She is rearranging things in order to find the lost coin. She wants to find that coin. So those are the important things that are taking place. We know the audience, we know what the audiences were doing, and we know the stories that Jesus told them. But what do we need to learn from these? We need to ask the question, why should we rejoice? And I submit to you, we should be rejoicing in our lives. That's what these two parables are telling us. The man who goes and finds his sheep says, "Rejoice with me." The woman calls her neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me." If we have been found, we should be rejoicing. If others are found and brought into God's kingdom, we should be rejoicing. That's what God is telling us. That's what Jesus is telling us with these parables. But he is also telling the Pharisees and the scribes, "You're not rejoicing." You're not rejoicing that you've been found, and you're not rejoicing when others are found. In fact, you're keeping people out. He's setting something alongside their lives to show them that they are not living for the right kingdom. They are keeping folks out of the kingdom, and the shepherd and the woman who lost her coin are rearranging their lives to seek and save what has been lost. Jesus is making a very poignant, personal, and pointed point for the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious people. The Pharisees and scribes were not rejoicing that the kingdom of God was at hand. Many times the disciples were not rejoicing. When you read the Gospels, until they see the bodily resurrected Savior, they have all kinds of questions for Jesus. In Matthew 13, they're like, Jesus, why do you keep telling these parables? We don't get it. Often the disciples weren't rejoicing because they didn't understand. And many times we aren't rejoicing in the good news. Many times we are not rearranging our lives to seek the lost. And many times when others come into the kingdom, we are not rejoicing. So we need to take a look at why. Why aren't you rejoicing? Why aren't we rejoicing as God's kingdom people? Four main reasons. You think you're in the 99. You think you're the shepherd. You don't think you are lost, and you think you are too lost or bewildered. So let's take these one at a time. You think you're in 99. Brooks is going to spend more time on this when we get to the prodigal sons next week. But this is the religious person that thinks that they are good and that they are in God's kingdom because of their religious external actions. That think that they are not lost because of something that they have done or are doing. Now, you can fall off the fence the wrong way here. When I was a little kid, anytime I would sin or lie or yell at my brother, I would pray and say, Jesus, please come back into my heart because I know you left because I did this thing and I don't want to go to hell. So please, you did it too. Don't laugh at me. You did it too. So we can fall off the fence that way, thinking that every time we sin, every time we make a mistake, oh, am I really saved? We can fall off the fence that way. And I believe the clear teaching of Scripture is that if you are truly saved, that he will hold you fast. You're not going to lose your salvation if you are truly saved. Here's the problem. As humans, we determine whether we or others are saved by the wrong metrics. Well, I go to church. Sometimes. Or I go to church every week. Or when I was 12, I prayed a prayer and I walked down an aisle and I signed a card. I prayed for Jesus to come into my heart. We say we're saved because we have looked the part externally. But as we will see in this story and throughout the course of the rest of our morning, it's not about what we externally do, it's about what has been done for us. When we lose sight of that, when we lose sight of the fact that we are hopelessly lost without Christ doing something on our behalf, where we stop rejoicing. Next, you think you're the shepherd. You think that it is on you to seek and save the lost. You feel this pressure that you are the one that has to find all the lost sheep. You are the one that has to save the world. You are the one that has to share your faith with everyone. It's all on you. We also trip up when we think we're the shepherd because we start putting conditions on people coming into the faith that are not based on what Christ has done for them. We start trying to make people clean up their act before they come into the kingdom. That they need to dress a certain way, speak a certain way, know a certain doctrine, or live a certain kind of life before they can even come into the kingdom. We think that they need to be a little bit more Republican, a little bit more Democrat, a little bit more independent. They need to listen to the right kind of music. But brothers and sisters, let's take a look at our own life. Are you a finished product? I'm not. I'm still trying to figure out this sanctification thing. Some days I feel like I take a giant step forward, and then the next day I feel like I ran backwards. Let's remember that we are a work in progress and that all of us came into the kingdom with a U-Haul truck full of garbage that the Savior needs to do something about. Not you. You're not going to fix people into the kingdom. You're not going to argue people into the kingdom. But we are going to rejoice in the good news of our salvation, and others will see that, and they will come into the kingdom just like they are, and God will change their lives. We're not the shepherd. Next, you don't think you are lost. This is similar to thinking you're in the 99, but this is the person that is not religious. This is the person that thinks that God is not really relevant to their lives. That don't necessarily believe what we're talking about when we're talking about what Jesus has done for us. This is the person that's like, I'm good. I don't need this Jesus thing, this God thing. I'll come to church when mom invites me. I'll come to church Christmas and Easter. I'll come to church because it meets an intellectual curiosity that I have, but I'm good. That's the person that doesn't realize that they are lost. Next, you think you are too lost and too bewildered to be found. Some of you are not rejoicing, and some of you are not letting the Father pick you up and put you on his shoulders and take you back to the fold because you think you are too bewildered, that you don't deserve that kind of love, that because of what you have done, what you have experienced, and because of what others have done for you, you carry a shame and a bewilderment that makes you think, I'm too far gone. I'm too lost to be saved. A holy and loving God would not want to have anything to do with me. And this can go for people that have not been found, people that are not in the kingdom yet, but it can be for those of us who are in the kingdom too. We can think that we are too messed up, that it's too confusing, that we just can't get it right. We're too addicted. We are too sad. We are too sinful. That a loving God can never want to have anything to do with us. That, yeah, he may welcome me into heaven, but it's going to be very begrudgingly. Like, I guess, because Jesus, go ahead. No, the Father finds you in your bewildered state. He puts you on his shoulders and carries you into the kingdom. And he changes your life one day at a time. And when we experience that, that is where the rejoicing starts. Jesus is setting alongside the kinds of shepherds that the Pharisees and scribes are with the kind of shepherd that he is. He tells the Pharisees in Matthew 23, you go and go across the sea and go to great lengths to make a convert, but actually you just make them into twice the sons of hell that you are. He's telling them, you are not looking to bring people into my kingdom. You are looking to invite people into your little club so you can have control and so you can look good in front of other people. Oh, but the Heavenly Father is a good shepherd. In Ezekiel 34, we read God's judgment on his people and God's judgment on his shepherds because the shepherds, instead of taking care of the people, were feeding themselves. And they were not caring for God's people the way God had called them to. And Jesus pronounces judgment upon them. And then in Ezekiel 34, verse 10, he says, I will rescue my sheep from the mouths of wicked shepherds. Jesus says, you have been led by wicked shepherds that had nothing to do with my kingdom. So I guess I'm going to have to come down there and do something about it myself. And that's what God did. He came down and lived among us. And Isaiah 53 says that all we like sheep have gone astray. But Jesus came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And that Jesus, when he became a lamb, he was led away to his own slaughter. That he was smitten and stricken and killed and abused for you and for me. So that all of us lost sheep who are wandering and bewildered and broken could be brought into the kingdom. We have a good shepherd who loves us so well. The shepherd went after just one of 99 sheep. The woman who lost a coin turned up heaven and earth to find that one coin. The loving Heavenly Father wants to tell you to lay down your pride. Lay down right where you are in all your bewilderment and all your brokenness and all your sins so that he can pick you up and carry you into his kingdom. And when he does that, there will be rejoicing in heaven, and there should be rejoicing in the church that the lost have been found. So, what do we need to do in light of this passage? What do we need to do to start rejoicing in that we have been found? I'm going to skip some slides here. So first, we need to be found. How do we join in the rejoicing? First, we need to be found. As I was reading through the commentaries, they pointed out that these stories, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons, those parables are some of the most taught to children. And there's reason. You can act it out. You can put it on the felt board. You can do the cartoon or the hand puppets or whatever you need to do. And you can put the kids in the different places. It's a great kid's story. And many kids understand this story. The Pharisees and scribes didn't understand. Jesus' disciples didn't understand. It's because they needed the Spirit of God to open their eyes so they could see what's true. When Jesus told parables, there were two responses. People laid down their life for him, or they took him and tried to throw him off a cliff. We need to be found, and we need to have ears for the kingdom of God. We need the Spirit of God to open our eyes, to open our ears, so we start understanding the language of the kingdom. Luke chapter 14, right before these parables, says, "He who has ears to hear will hear what I am about to tell him." And then at the end of Luke 15, at the end of these parables, it says that the sinners heard and drew near, but the religious did not understand. Because Jesus wasn't speaking religious language or Jewish language. Jesus was speaking about the kingdom. Let the good shepherd find you. Lay down where you are. Lay down your pride and be found and be carried into the kingdom with your doubts, with your hurt, with your bewilderment. Let him pick you up and enter his kingdom today. It's not about you figuring it out. It's not about you being a good sheep. What we bring to the table is our lostness. And he carries us into the kingdom. And that's the next point. We need to be carried. Number two, let him carry you. In all your bewilderment, in all your pain, in all your shame and sin and mistakes, your doubts, your confusion, lay them down before him and let him carry you. We read in the book of James that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, and he draws near to those who draw near to him. As tax collectors and sinners laid down their pride, the good Father lifted them up and carried them into the kingdom. Will we lay down our pride? Will we realize that we will never be good enough? God opposes our pride because it will destroy us. Have you ever tried to help one of your little kids when they don't want to be helped? There is nothing stronger on planet Earth than a three-year-old who does not want to be helped. They will fight you to the death. They are impossible to pick up. They are impossible to console. They are impossible to help if they don't want to be helped. But this morning, my three-year-old ran out of his bed and jumped into my arms, and he just wanted to snuggle with me. I could help him. I could get him what he needed, which this morning was a frozen waffle, but analogies break down. It's okay. When we just let go, when we just climb up into the lap of the Heavenly Father, he's like, now I can help you. Now I can show you how good I am. We need to rejoice by being carried with our Savior. We need to rejoice by coming into the church and into our community groups and into our families, our breakfast tables, our friendships, our coffee shops, our work, and just saying to fellow believers, I'm broken. I need help. I think we're afraid sometimes in the church to talk about how lost we are without a Savior. But that's kind of the whole deal. That's the only thing that brings us together. What brings us together as God's church, as God's kingdom people, is not our awesomeness. The religious people turned away. They didn't hear what Jesus had to say. They didn't understand what he was saying. but the broken, the lost, the contrite, the humble, the bewildered were flocking to Jesus. Third, we need to worship him. We need to live lives of worship because of the good news that we have been found. We need to be his good news kingdom people. The news of the kingdom is good news. The news of the kingdom is good breaking in where there is bad. Jesus, fully man, fully God, died on a cross for you and me. It's the worst thing that's ever happened, but it accomplished the greatest good. Because of that good news, because of the fact that we have been carried into the kingdom, bewildered, lost, broken, we have good news to share. And that good news is not good news of be good like me or come to Grace Community Church. The good news is look at what a great Savior I have. When we start thinking that way, we start living as God's kingdom people, worshiping him, not just in our songs, but in our actions, the way we live our lives. That bewildered sheep that's taken up and put on the shepherd's shoulders and taken back with the flock, when he gets back with the flock, he's not bewildered anymore because he's been found. We need to worship him. We need to love like we have been found. We need to live like we have been found. We need to sing like we have been found. Lastly, we need to seek the lost. We need to seek the lost. Matthew 9, 36 through 38, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Jesus saw people and had compassion on them because they were harassed and like sheep without a shepherd. Will we view people the same way? Will we stop viewing people by our tribalism and what camp they belong to? And will we look at them as sheep that are harassed and lost and bewildered, just like we were? Will we rearrange our lives to seek the lost? Will we change the way we do life to seek and save the lost? Will we change our budget, our schedule, the layout of our house, the way we do meals, the way we go to work, the way we think about church? Will we rearrange our life to seek the lost? If we will not, we are not God's kingdom people. He has told us to go and make disciples. And when he carries us into the kingdom, when he carries us back into the fold, he doesn't just immediately take us to heaven because he has work for us to do. He wants us to model the love of the good shepherd by seeking and saving the lost. And then when the lost are saved because of Christ's work for them, we rejoice. We rejoice that someone has been found, that God has saved someone, that someone understands the good news. We're going to do baptisms in a couple weeks here. 2 weeks ago, we did them downtown, and we baptized some folks, and we instructed the congregation, when the person comes up out of the water, the first sound that they should hear is the church going crazy. You know why? Because that's what's going on in heaven. And if we are God's kingdom people, we are going to throw parties of rejoicing when the lost are found. The band is going to come up and we're going to sing one last song because that's what Jesus just told us to do. Rejoice. Jesus determined the order of service this morning by saying, rejoice together that you have been found. Rejoice that the lost are coming to faith. So would you stand with me? We're about to sing a song that has several names for Jesus and who he is and what he has done. We are going to sing that he is our Redeemer, he is our Helper, he is the Lord, he is our Healer, he is Almighty, my Savior, my Defender, my King. Will we live as his good news people? and remember that he has healed us, that he has saved us, that the kingdom has a good king on the throne? Will we live lives of rejoicing because of what God has done for us? Please sing with us as we sing to our Savior.